Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of St. Luke. The Gospel of St. Luke. And I want to invite your attention, amen, to the first and second chapter of the second Gospel in the New Testament. Luke chapters 1 and 2, not in their entirety, but segments thereof, portions of scriptures from each chapter I want to share with us. I do want you, in your leisurely time, to spend some time reading both chapters, Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Today I'm going to focus in more, I'm going to focus on just the first 120 verses of both Luke chapters 1 and 2, Luke chapter 1 through Luke chapter 2, 40. That's our focal text, and then I will highlight specific texts therein. Look at, say amen, we've located the text. In Luke chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." That's important, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And if you would go down further into the text, I would that you look at me and look with me in verse number 7. "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." And if you go further down into the text, verse number 24 of chapter 1. "Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among my people.'" And if you skip down to verse number 35, the Bible says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" And then I want you to skip down with me to chapter number 2. Go to verse number 80 of chapter 1, excuse me. And verse 80 says, "So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts to the day of his manifestation to Israel." And then chapter 2, verse 1, "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, and to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, Divine Baby Blessings. divine baby blessings. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that these words that you gave to us on parchment and papyrus, paper and leaves, would not be returned void unto thee, O God. That indeed that which you inscribed upon tablets and also inscripted upon hearts will indeed illuminate minds, encourage hearts, and convict somebody's soul today. I ask that you would have your way. Thank you for those who are here, those who are visiting, those who are members. I ask now that the anointing would continue to flow in this place. That God, you would be glorified, the people of God would be edified and sanctified, and the name of Jesus would be magnified. This is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful and sweet name, that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, 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 and amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Ushers, God bless you. You may be seated as well. Beloved, on today and for today's sermon, I want to weave together a series of thoughts and dreams and visions that particularly focus on the children that God has sent into our stead. On this fifth Sunday, which is typically a Sunday in which we focus on missions, I really want to make the argument that one of the great missions of the Church of Jesus Christ is to care for the children among us. I believe that as much as we are fighting for democracy and liberty worldwide and fighting terrorism on the shores where there are terrorists so that terrorism would not visit our shores again, I want to make the argument and posit the hypothesis that one of the greatest threats to American democracy is the erosion of America's children and families. That if we're going to ensure that this country is free, we've got to ensure that this country has strong families in which strong children are being raised. All you've got to do is look in the newspapers today and read about the atrocious reality that is facing not only our city, but urban areas all across the United States of America. Children, and I mean that from birth until 18, and I would even add that up into their 20s and their 30s. And some would say your child never ceases to be your child, no matter how old they grow. And so as I looked in the newspaper, and I've got a funeral to this week on Friday for a young man who was a son of a member of this congregation, young 24-year-old Brandon Varlow, who was gunned down, shot twice in the back of his head, one in his back, just an hour or so earlier, having kissed his mama and his family, saying, "I'll be right back because I'm running to the store." Brandon never came back. Brandon, other young men and other young women in this city whose lives have been robbed by senseless violence, continues to challenge us as a church to ask, what is the value of life? How do we instill within our children the value of life? And how do we continue to wrap our arms as a community of faith around the children and the families of our church and our community? Not just those who call this church their church home, because I am grateful that this church is opening and continues to open its doors, our doors, to welcome young boys and young girls from this local community whose mamas and daddies do not call this church home, but who come here once, some twice a week to at least get a meal, to play a little basketball, to go to Bible study, to be engaged in some wholesome and healthy activity. If no other time throughout the week, they can come twice a week here, if not more, and understand that this is a safe haven and a refuge from the senseless violence that is happening all around them. Children are really thinking their lifespan is no greater than 30 years. Some of them don't even expect to live outside of their 20s. Some, yes, we can make the argument they're choosing things that are leading to destruction, but they're children. And if they've never been taught another way, if they've never had a model to demonstrate to them, if they never had a dad or a mom to help instill within them, then where are they to learn but from the streets? And if their mama and their daddy are doing drugs with them, then how in the world are we going to expect them to act any differently than what is going on around them? And so I am more than concerned. You know, this is certainly an aspect of the work that I have sought to bring to our congregation that is continuing to be the Church of the Open Door. Not only where the Word of God is preached with the power of the Holy Spirit, but where the Holy Spirit, it tumbles out into the streets of Trenton. Because the Spirit is so full in here that we have to then bring it out of here, and it impacts the streets around us. That is and must continue to be the mantra of this church. And I thank God that we are certainly moving in that direction. But then just last week, Darren Green called me, texted me, and said I was holding the head of another young boy who was senselessly gunned down in the streets of Trenton just over the weekend. Two more deaths. We read about them in the paper yesterday. Two more deaths, which brings our number far exceeding 40, almost approaching 50. I got word from Newark that they just had their 100th murder in the city of Trenton. Boys and girls who are gunned down senselessly, lives robbed senselessly. And what is indeed the value of life that we bring? And so I want to posit the challenge to us as we move from 2013 into 2014. Look at your bulletin, if you would, because here I want to tie in some thoughts around where our church is going, where we hope to move and continue to move. Look at the page of my notes where I've written my greetings. And I've laid out for you, and I'm going to continue to lay out over the into the new year, and this will be the focal point of our special church meeting on January the 4th from 8 a.m. I'm going to try to get us out by 9:45 a.m., an hour and 45 minutes. I want to lay out the vision and the budget that we're going to need to accomplish the vision that we're setting out. And if you look there, I've laid out at least 8 different components of an initial vision statement, the initial strategic plan. Other statements are forthcoming about particular ministries. But at the outset, I want our congregation to continue to be anchored in the Word of God. Whatever that word, that phrase, a word-based church means to you, it is being anchored in the Word of God. That we are led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that God, Jesus said, I would not leave you comfortless. I'm going to prepare a place, but he's sending somebody else. And the Holy Spirit is here leading and guiding the church of Jesus Christ today in the 21st century. We must continue to be led by the Holy Spirit. That we are a tithing church, that every gift, every blessing, not just financial, is then given some portion back to God, so that we can continue to remind ourselves that everything we have, material and immaterial, comes from the Lord. That we will begin to migrate and morph into a cell group church where there are vibrant and living small subsets of our congregation that are anchored in communities where folk are nourished and contacted and have fellowship, not in place of our Sunday morning worship, but in addition to, not to displace, but to be congruent with the work that happens on Sunday, that it continues throughout the week. A body is made up of strong living parts, And so these cell groups that we have a vision for will indeed be a part of that congregation. Christian education, certainly being led by the Holy Spirit, being anchored in the Word of God, presupposes that we would have strong mechanisms and modalities by which the Word of God is taught on Sunday morning and throughout the week in weekly Bible studies, that our membership would grow based on doing what God has called us to do, that we would not shrink, but we would grow. We would continue to fill the pews that are in this place, attracting men and women of every race, every ethnicity, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, whatever your racial ethnicity is, attracting young, old, attracting anyone and everyone to know that the Spirit of the living God is in this place. And that then we would build a campus that stretches out into this community, that takes up dilapidated, abandoned buildings that are being used for drugs and guns and crime and gangs, and that we would revive and rehabilitate and revitalize those dwellings so that we then will continue to see this community transformed into a healthier community. There are now abandoned buildings, and we're about to break ground in 2014 on our new Family Life Center down the street, the new S. Howard Woodson Family Life Center that is going to be built, a new $6 million two-story edifice that would be a recreation center, a banquet facility, as well as a training ground, a training place for career development and workforce development in and for families of this community. And there'll be more. You saw the model of that a couple of weeks ago. More will be coming about that. Ministry departments will continue to grow, and we would bring leaders into our church to help guide the ministry. But all of this does not happen if there are not families that are strong in this congregation. All of this does not happen. Bricks and mortars are not being built if there are not families that are coming, adoptive families, nuclear families, foster care families, grandmama-led families, granddaddy-led families, aunts and uncles, whomever is leading the family. We've got to figure out how to continue to strengthen families and attend to the needs of our children so that they then accomplish that which God has purpose for them to accomplish. And so more about this vision later, but I want to tie in this church's vision to what is at the root of all that we're talking about, and that is families. And here I want to then go into the text. The text speaks about two children today. One from a set of parents by the name of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Another set of parents by the name of Mary and Joseph. If you read your Bible, you know that Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, John, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, that they are first cousins, or at least they are cousins. We believe that they are related. The Bible, the biblical text, gives us ample understanding that when Elizabeth went to Mary, when they first had that encounter, out of which Mary gives her great Magnificat, right? My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices to God my Savior. She understood that something was going on inside of her that was also connected to what was going on inside of Elizabeth and Zacharias. And therein lies a premise of what I want to talk about. Our children must be connected to other folks' children, because the well-being of our families are premised and based upon how eclectic, how connected we are to each other. I love that part of the story, that when Elizabeth encountered Mary, her relative, the Bible says that in Elizabeth's womb, the baby leapt, the baby moved within her womb, because even in the womb, John understood that there is the Messiah, there is the living Savior. He has not even yet been born, but even in vitro, I understand that when I am in the presence of Jesus, something needs to happen. John leapt in his mama's womb, and guess what? When we are in the presence of Jesus, we ought to be leaping, we ought to be jumping, we ought to be responding to the presence of the Lord, even in vitro. John had an understanding in whose presence he was in. And so these two children, when I read to you, I didn't read the second of these verses, but look back in your Bible, chapter 1, verse number 80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts to the day of his manifestation. Verse number 80 of chapter 1. That child is John the Baptist, Jesus's relative. If you go over to verse number 40 in chapter number 2, the Bible says something almost eerily similar. It says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That child, amen, was Jesus, the Son of God, our living Savior. And I don't want you to miss the point that because of their parents, both children grew strong in spirit. Therein lies my challenge to us today. What is it going to take for our church to help families to grow their children to become strong in spirit? I will be the first to tell you that when I stand here and bless children, I have some concern about other children that I may not have about some other children. When I look at families whose children are born out of wedlock, and there are realities in which that child, economic and otherwise, I say, Lord, that child needs you more than ever before. If nothing else, Lord, put your hands around this child, because they don't have two strong parents. I think God for the one that is here. I thank God for the one that has brought the child. But today, God, it takes two to make them, and we ought to have two to raise them. I believe that children do best when their parents, to two that brought them into this world, have committed themselves to God and to each other to raise that child in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and to provide for that child emotionally, psychologically, intellectually, economically, and more importantly, spiritually. But I'm the first to tell you, because a girl has a baby out of wedlock, the church ought not kick her out of the church. The church ought to bring her closer to the church. Because a boy has a child out of wedlock, we ought not berate that little boy. We ought to bring that boy to surround him with strong men like Deacon Poole and Deacon Bullock and Deacon Osborne Diggs and Deacon Thomas and other men of the church, so that if they don't have daddy in their lives, at least they can see a strong man on a Sunday morning and give them a hug and let them know that they are not a fatherless child. The church has a responsibility, and even more so a black urban church like Shiloh has an even greater responsibility, because all around us there are boys and girls whose mamas and daddies are not in their lives. And so my prayer is for every child, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, whatever the race, ethnicity, whatever the socioeconomic status, that verse 80 of chapter 1 and verse 40 of chapter 2 would be the norm and not the outlier. That the child grew strong and spirit and grew to fulfill the God-ordained purpose that God has upon their lives. And so therefore, we are compelled to be for these children what I believe God wants us to be. And so let me just state a few statements, and then I'll bring my final point. I want to make four key points. Number one is, I believe the Bible unadulteratedly speaks about the need to care for children. Point number one, the Bible speaks about God's children. How do I know? Just look at some of these texts with me. Psalm 127 verse number 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. When I stand before children and their parents and get ready to bless them, I cite this verse because I want to know that you may have been the vehicle through which your child came, but that child does not belong to you. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a gift from God. And I believe God doesn't make any junk, and I believe God doesn't make any mistakes. I know some of y'all were oops children. I was a oops children. But guess what? God doesn't have an oops child. Because even though it may have been an oops to you, God had a purpose and a reality for what that child was going to be. If I was an oops child, I wouldn't be standing where I am. But because God took the eldest boy of a 14-year-old girl in South Central Los Angeles and had his hand upon him, I was able to go through valleys and over mountains because of the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. And I'm standing here today to say, God can take this oops child, God can take anybody oops child, and bring them up and set them on solid ground. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. The Bible goes on to say in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when that child is older, that child would not depart from the training. I know mamas and daddies, and I'm going through it now with my wife. When we are raising Maris and Daniel, there is no guarantee that with all the love and all the structure and all of the discipline and all of the opportunity that we are affording our children, there is absolutely no guarantee that they're going to turn out the way we want them to turn out. That's why, parents, you got to stay on your bending knee. You got to keep putting your child before the Lord. You got to train them up the best you can. You got to pray over them. You got to anoint them. You got to bring them to church. Bring them to Sunday school, but at some point you will have to let them go and trust that you did the best that you could, gave them the best that you could, and let God continue to keep God's hand upon your child. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they get older, I pray, God, that they shall not depart from that which we have put inside of that child. Exodus 22 says, you shall not afflict a widow or a fatherless child. And if you afflict them in any way, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. Listen, I wrestle with some of these texts. I'll tell you why. Because when I read a newspaper article in New York City that a father had a dispute with the mother of his child, took the child up to the 52nd story and tossed the child off the 52nd story and then jumped to his own death. When I read in Camden that a mother had a dispute with the father of the child, went on a PCP binge, decapitated the child, 2 years old, and put the head of the child in the freezer. Listen, I don't want to be gory, but we are living in a time where children are doing unthinkable, parents are doing unthinkable things to their children because of an absence of the divine inside of them. My heart goes out. Nearly 75% of the children that die in America, according to the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, those who die, 70-something percent are under the age of 3 from child maltreatment. And 40% of them are under the age of 1. by far the greatest demographic of children who are abused and neglected that die are children under the age of 3. So when I read these texts, that the child grew strong. Some children even get a chance to grow because of the abuse and the abandonment inflicted by those who are charged to care for them. Deuteronomy says in chapter 14, verse 29, with your tithes, you are to care for the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless child and the widow, that they may eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you. God's word speaks about children. It goes on further to say, and this is my second point, not only does God speak about children, he provides for children. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. If we are not going to these children who don't have mamas and daddies in their lives, then we are not doing what God has called us to do. And all the jumping and shouting and screaming on a Sunday morning doesn't mean a thing if it does not then move us and catalyze us to go to the children and the widows who are in need outside of this church. Because guess what? Most of the children who need us don't come to the church. And so pure and undefiled religion is when we, the church, go out and visit the orphans and the fatherless child. Psalm 82 says, defend the poor and the fatherless and do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver them, the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. We are charged by God to set at liberty our children who are in bondage physically, mentally, and spiritually. Psalm 68 says, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Jesus in the gospel says these famous words, Matthew, and I'm going to read another version of it in Luke. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands upon them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. How dare you keep the children from me, Jesus said. Bring the children to me. And Jesus laid his hands on them and departed from there. Luke says another version of the same text. He says in Luke chapter 18, they brought infants to him. I think it's important that we note Luke had a propensity, a proclivity to deal with the youngest among us. It is in Luke's narrative that we get these stories about the blessings of Jesus, the blessings of John. It is not surprising to me that Luke captures this word infants, not just the children, but the little bitty babies. They brought the infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into the kingdom of God. God provides, not only speaks for about his children, provides for his children. We must lay our hands upon God's children. We must go visit God's children, not just those in our church, but those in this community, because it is called and compelled and charged of us to do the same. And so my third point is that we must go out and do as God has called us to do. I want to then move into the text for today out of Luke chapter 1 and 2, and then I'll go to my seat. Luke chapter 1 verse 57 says, now Elizabeth full time came for her to be delivered. And she brought forth a son, her and her neighbors and her relatives, they rejoiced with her. I'm going to stop and make points along each statement, because I believe that in that statement that there was a rejoicing of every child that came into the community. Elizabeth's child, listen, we believe that this was a child who had what we wanted to have, a mama and a daddy and a community that was around the child. And so Elizabeth and Elizabeth and Zechariah's child came forth, and the community, the neighbors and the relatives rejoice. Listen, every child that comes to us, we must say, God, we thank you for the life that you have brought into this world. I know the circumstances by which they got here may not have been ideal, but they are not here by happenstance or by circumstance. They are here by divine appointment, and because you have brought this child in this world, I thank you for life. I thank you for the gift. I praise you for the gift, and we're going to wrap ourselves around this child. We're going to do as it says in Luke chapter 1, the relatives and the neighbors rejoiced because of a child that came into this world. And listen, I want to be real, because churches still can be hostile to babies who are born out of wedlock. And the hypocrisy is that some of those babies were fathered by men sitting up in the church. Some of y'all didn't think I was going to go there. Reality is, we've got more drama in children's lives because of the brokenness of parentage in their lives. This one, daddy, is related to this one, but they don't know it because they were born in secret and folk didn't want to know that this one stepped out on this one. I don't have to go. Listen, I'm from South Central LA. I know what I'm talking about, but you don't want me to start on Trenton, New Jersey. Y'all can run me out here if you want to. But I've heard of enough stories. One of my deacons says Peyton's place may have been written right about Trenton. But it's not just Trenton, it's every community. Black ones and white ones. Some other communities and some other folk have more resources to put the children up for adoption. Some other communities just send the children down south. Some other children just send the children across town. But at some point, that child wants to know, who am I and where did I come from? So this issue of our children and our community is so very important. Luke goes on to say, I'm going to go again back and forth between chapters 1 and 2. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now we're talking about Jesus. Again, I'm going back and forth between Jesus and John. Verse 27 and 28 of chapter 2. And when the parents brought Jesus, the child Jesus, in to do for him according to the custom, he took him up and blessed God and said, now this is Simeon, a man of great age who was in the church, who understood that something was about to happen. Didn't know when the Messiah would come, but understood the Messiah would have to be born. And he was waiting in the temple until the Messiah would be presented. And then it says in this famous text, Luke chapter 2, verse 34, then Simeon blessed them, the parents, and said about their son Jesus, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Simeon is prophesying about the ministry that Jesus was going to have, that because of Jesus, many would come, would rise and fall. Some who are rising because of their own understanding would fall when they understand that if you don't have God in your life, then you are destined for for destruction. But there are others who have God in their lives, but who are being bombarded and berated by others. And the Bible says those are the folk God are going to lift up, because God is going to bring down that which goes up, and is going to bring up that which is goes down. Jesus says every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough places shall be made smooth. It is a reality that when God sent Jesus into this world, it was to bring justice into this world. Simeon prophesies about this justice in Luke chapter 2, 34 and 35. And then in verse 38, the Bible says another person blesses Jesus. And her name was Anna, a prophetess. And it says that when Mary and Joseph came in, also not only was Jesus the Messiah blessed by Simeon, but it goes on to say in verse 38, and coming in, she, Anna, gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. I love this text because Anna, after she blessed the baby Jesus, she went out and began to tell other folk about the fact that she just saw Jesus in the temple. It gives great credence to that song, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. We who know Jesus can keep it to ourselves. We who know Jesus have to go out. We praise him up in here. But we've got to do like Anna. We've got to go out and tell everybody that Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Deliverer, Jesus the Waymaker, Jesus the Burden Bearer, Jesus the Mountain Mover, Jesus the Door Opener, Jesus the One who brings bread on your hungry, water when you're thirsty. That Jesus, we got to go out and tell somebody. The Bible is clear that Simeon blessed him in the temple, but Anna went out to bless him in the world. And everybody who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem heard about this baby Jesus from this woman called Anna. And so it, again, gives credence to this point that we must bless God's children. We must wrap ourselves around God's children. We must adhere to the scriptures that charge us to care for God's children. But this is my fourth point. I'll go to my seat on this. Not only must we do it, but we must be led by the Holy Spirit while we do it. I know a lot of folk doing good things, but not all good people are being led by the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'm not going to even posit a judgment of what happens to good people. Good people may not share your faith, but good people, right? That's for God to decide. But those of us who claim to be Christians, who come in here Sunday morning after Sunday morning and sing in the choir and sing glorious praises to God and do altar prayers that are moving and stirring and come and stand on the doors as ushers and stand before the people as greeters and give hospitality. Those of us who preach the gospel on Sunday after Sunday, those of us who know the name of Jesus, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to move us and to guide us and to lead us in doing the things that God has called us to do, then we might as well padlock the door of the church and go home, because all we're doing is playing church. If you jump up in here on Sunday morning, but you don't allow the Holy Ghost to lead you Monday through Saturday, then you're playing church. We must be led by the Holy Spirit to do the things that God has called us to do. And therein lies the challenge. How are we to be led by the Holy Ghost? It means that you are humble before God and that you lean not to your own understanding. But as you make decisions in your life, you say, Lord, lead me and guide me to make the decision that you want me to make, to do the things that you want me to do. Because if it was left up to my own understanding, I would not spend my money. I would not give my time. I would not do some things that I do. But because I'm trying not to lean to my own understanding, and I'm trying to lean to the will of Almighty God, I'm not trying to do my will, but I'm trying to do the will of He who sent me. If we don't about our Father's business, then we might as well hang it all up and stop coming out here on Sunday mornings. But we've got to be about the will of Him who delivered us, about the will of Him who sent us. And the Holy Spirit must lead us. I am convinced that when the Holy Spirit leads us, then we would do things that don't always make sense to us, but are in the will of Almighty God. Consider the text. Luke chapter 1, 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. Zacharias actually doubted a little bit about this ability to have a baby in their old age. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, shut Zacharias' mouth. Listen to me now. God sometimes will shut our mouths, because he didn't want him blabbing and blundering about something that he had not yet fully received. But shown up by the time John, his baby, was born, and God opened up his mouth and gave him the ability to speak, the first thing that Zacharias said was, "You better name my boy John, because that's what the angel of the Lord told me to name him." Listen, you better stop doing what you want to do, and you better start listening to what God has called you to do. And sometimes God will shut your mouth until he gets you to a point that you are ready to stand up for him. He'll shut you down until he gets you to a point when you are ready to do his business. He'll shut you down until you're ready to lift up your hands, open up your mouth, and give God glory. He'll shut you down. The Holy Spirit filled Zacharias, and when he was able to speak, he said and did as God led him to do. Chapter 2, verse 27. Simeon came into the temple by the Spirit of the living God. Listen, there's some places you wind up that you didn't get there because of you. You got there because the Holy Spirit led you. And I am thankful today that when I've given myself over to the movement of the Holy Ghost, I looked up and I don't know how it happened, but God rectified some situations. God moved some people. God opened some doors. God moved some enemies. God did some things that I didn't know how they happened, but because I wasn't walking by myself, I was trying to lean on the Spirit of the living God, that when I looked up, God made a way out of no way. Has God ever blessed somebody like that? Has God ever done something like that in your life? You didn't know how it happened, but by the time you looked up, the Holy Spirit had led you in the direction that God wanted you to go. You don't have to worry about how it happened. All you gotta do is say, "Thank you, Lord, for making a way out of no way. Thank you, Lord, for when you lead me, I get to places that I never thought I would get to. When you lead me, I accomplish things that I never thought I would accomplish. When you lead me, the impossible becomes possible. When you lead me, the improbable becomes probable. When you lead me, the crooked becomes straight. When you lead me, the rough places become smooth. When you lead me, my enemies leave me alone. When you lead me, I'm able to climb up the rough side of the mountain when you lead me. When you lead me, God. I believe that when we are led by God, the Holy Spirit, we will be able to wrap ourselves around our children, and we will begin to see a reduction and even an eradication in the lives of our children that are taken here in the city of Trenton. When we, the church, are led by the Spirit of the living God, miracles will begin to happen. When we, the church, are led by the Spirit of the living God, babies won't be sacrificed by gang violence. When we, the church, are led by the Spirit of the living God. Chapter 1, verse 80 will become the norm and not the anomaly. Children will grow strong, be filled with spirit. This is the blessing that I want to give to every child that comes before us. Put the last verse up. Chapter 2, verse 40. So the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's what I want for all of God's children. To grow, to become strong in spirit, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and to have the grace of God to be upon them. And I believe that we as a church can accomplish that. And as we go into 2014, these are part of the strategic visions that God has given me and us as a church to accomplish for this community in which God has placed us. We're not here just to look cute and to be pretty. We're here to be a blessing so that children will grow strong and fulfill their God-ordained purpose. I'm a witness of what God can do to a black boy born out of wedlock to a drug-addicted mama in South Central LA. I have grown. I've become strong in spirit. And I believe God has given me a little bit of wisdom. And I sure enough know that I've got the grace and the mercy of God upon me. Because I wouldn't have gotten where I've gotten to if God had not been on my side. I would not be standing here today if God had not been good to a little boy from South Central Los Angeles that went through the foster care system, raised up by his grandparents. I'm a witness to what God can do when the church of Jesus Christ wrap their arms around the children of our community. Let the church say amen today. Amen. Let's give God a praise offering in this place. Amen. To God be the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Choir's going to sing. The invitation will be extended. Deacons and deaconess and clergy, help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. Listen, before the choir sings, let me just say these three things. Number one, if you're looking for special prayer, I want you to just step out in the aisle and grab the hand of any man, woman, deacon, or deaconess, or clergy standing. They're there to pray for you. You don't have to come forward, just step out on the aisle. Number two, if you want to join our church, something was said today that compelled you to come and say, I'm a Christian, but I don't have a church home. I don't care if you're black or white, red or brown, gay, lesbian or straight. I want you to come into the church of Jesus Christ. If you're here today. Thirdly, and most important, if you don't know Jesus, I want to offer Jesus to someone here today. I want you to come on down and say, preacher, I've been trying to do this thing by myself. And you said something today. God used you to say something to compel me to come forward and to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Come on, choir. As they sing, these three invitations are extended. Sing to the Lord. Look at God today. Somebody give God a praise offering.